would reveal. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We'll stop right there. I was reading through this passage. I've been going through this over and over again for a few weeks, and it's just been pounded into my head just thinking about this, maybe because it was Easter Sunday recently, and I'm not sure. I was probably even looking at it before that. And, you know, I read this, and, you know, I think of the song that we used to sing in church, the old chorus, or maybe it's a hymn, I don't know, but it says, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. Then, you know, I read something like this, and it makes me pause. I think about Jesus and what it really means to live that kind of life, to have that kind of mission and vision. And so I can tell you that I quickly started looking for things that I could relate to in this story, and looking at, if we just skip back to verse 2, he'll grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, doesn't have any form or comeliness. We'll see him, and there's no beauty that we should desire him. Image is such a big thing in our society. There's so much that's just based on image, as far as advertising, even what people are considered famous and even good is based all on image. It's all about what they can put forward as who others perceive that they are. Not who they really are, but how they look. And it's all about the look. It's all about convincing people that, you know, when we hear people talk like that, they're concerned about, you know, well, that's not a good look. You know, that's not, you know, I want to make sure that everyone knows that I've got this together. And Jesus grew in the way that he wants true followers of him to grow. And the scripture here describes it as in the desert. He needs us to be able to grow like he grew. A soft, delicate plant that's in the dry ground. Vulnerable. And really, what could be more beautiful than a desert rose? But the Bible says that when we see him, I assume that's referring to men, when men see him, they don't see it that way. He wants us to grow delicately, softly, in the desert. And the world sees beauty in perfection. They see it in nobility. And probably most importantly to them, they see it in conformity. And when you have someone that's an aberration, that's a divergent from the norm, they don't consider it beautiful. God does, but this world does not. And that's how Jesus grew. I believe that this is talking about his life on earth. His formative years, that's how he grew up, as he was different. And I don't really know what it was like, because the scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about what it was like. But I do imagine that growing up being Jesus had to have been very difficult. We could say a lot about that. Let's move on to verse 3, the next one. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We have that in New Living? Sort of. I can probably catch it here. Verse 3. I know there's different versions of it too, so it's kind of depends on when it was published. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. It's pretty harsh. Despised, rejected. He knew what suffering was. That's how Jesus grew. We turned our back. We didn't value him. We looked the other way. And it's painful to think that I'm part of that picture. Could I really be like that? Is that really inside of me? To turn my back on Jesus. To see him and see him when you're in the desert of this world. And you happen upon this tender plant. This something that's different. There's something different about him. I see something special, but then to turn away, not value it, and say, I'm just used to the desert. This is where I'm used to living, and I'm just going to turn away and act like I never saw this, because that's different, and if I get involved in that, then it may pull me into things that are different from what I'm used to. This is how Jesus was. You think about what Jesus was asked to do. What was Jesus asked to do when he was asked to come to this earth? We've never been put completely in this position in our own lives because we only know what it's like to be us. And that's maybe an unfortunate side effect of being a human being, is that you're stuck in this body. Completely different thing for what happened with Jesus Christ. I was racking my brain trying to come up with a scenario that described how it must have felt. And it was very hard because I only know me. What if my boss, I've worked in the industry I've worked in for, 12 years, something like that, in an office environment. What if my boss asked me to clean the bathrooms? I have my own desk, my own computer, my own equipment and everything. I go out and do site trips all across the region for my company and everything. My job is not to clean the bathroom. It's not. And you know that I would be mad if my boss asked me to do that. I would. And really, I probably shouldn't be. I came there to work, right? And unlike a lot of you people, I get paid by the hour. So would it really make any difference? It's for the company, right? Small business, trying to keep the company rolling. Someone's got to clean the bathroom. But it's not my job. That's, I've risen above that. I clean bathrooms. I clean bathrooms for money before. That was 20 years ago. And there's, hey, some of you might be cleaning bathrooms right now for your job. Man, there's no shame in that. I mean, no one likes doing it. I'm not going to just sit here and lie. But if you do that, man, there's no shame in that. I'm glad, in a sense, I'm glad I did. But Jesus, and we're talking about God. You come home and your wife tells you, I got dinner all ready for you. It's in a metal bowl on the back patio. And you might as well just stay down there on your hands and knees because there's a little house I built for you out in the lawn. Sounds absolutely absurd. I'm above that. I'm better than that. I deserve more than that. And that's what I would tell my wife. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I'm not going to do that. I earned this. I've worked hard to not have to be humiliated like that. And yet Jesus came down from his throne. It's like the old hymn that says, what condescension, bringing us redemption. Took the form of man and revealed God's hidden plan. I can't even imagine in my as many ridiculous scenarios as what I could bring up to you right now. I can't even start to describe what it must have been like for Jesus to be here on earth and have people turn the other way, have people make fun of him, have people come after him and try and do violence towards him. And you know how you would have reacted if it would have been you. You say, yeah, come here. Don't you turn around and walk away. Do you know who I am? Jesus never acted like that. What restraint, what condescension that he would come down and be like that and act like that and speak like he did. Verses 6 and 7 continues in that same theme. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, afflicted, opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. First, it describes us as sheep. Then it describes him as a lamb. And Jesus taught us. He taught us what it meant to be sheep. He talked all about it throughout the New Testament, about how we are sheep, and told stories about sheep, gave us parables. And he not only did that, he showed us how. He didn't open his mouth. He saw God's plan for what he wanted to do to be able to redeem this sinful world. And he carried it out. He didn't take his eye off of the goal. He just went through, and you know, there's probably a lot he could have said. But he didn't say those things. He took the blame for things he didn't do. He bore the pain and shame. All in God's plan. And you know, I guess in a way it's, I'm trying to relate to this. You know, as I said, I'm studying this, trying to figure out how it can apply to me. And I know Jesus said, if they hated me, then they'll hate you. And I think, Jesus, how much they hated you, because Jesus, he didn't do anything wrong. And he tried consistently to help people. And I'm actually not like that. I'm not. And what guilt could you find in Jesus? And I find myself in situations in my neighborhood, at work, and among family, distant relatives, and stuff like that. And you hear that they talk about you, and they say things, and they're short with you, and they treat you in ways that make you feel angry, uncomfortable, ashamed, embarrassed. And I think, Why are you talking to me? Why are you acting like me, toward me like this? Because, I mean, don't you know better? You should treat me better than this. And I fail to realize that I guess a lot of times I'll judge this world by God's standards. And I'll think that somehow someone in the world, someone who doesn't know God, is going to automatically know or treat me like God says to be treated. What? Why would I think that someone else would just know how they ought to act? Because I know I didn't know how I ought to act. There was a day when I didn't, and so many times I've been in the position where people have treated me poorly, and I've had to learn that they need the grace of God, just like I needed the grace of God. They need God's help. God's helped me a little bit to learn how to act and do the things that I ought to do, a little bit. And he's helped me develop a little bit of patience. And I think that in that, you can be an example to the people that are around you. Having said all of what I just said, I'm running out of things that I can connect with. One more, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We see a little bit of what Jesus is doing here, and specifically, the word griefs in verse 4 is the same as sicknesses. I'm not exactly sure why in the King James Version it's translated griefs, but it actually means sickness. He knows what it's like to carry physical infirmity. He carried our sorrows. One interpretation of this says that he dragged himself along. Maybe someone knows what it's like. You feel like you're dragging yourself. You carry sorrows sometimes. Hard to give it to him. Sometimes feel like you're all alone. And even still, at the end of this verse, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We see him as someone who had it coming. You say, well, you know, he, in a sense, did it to himself. Well, it's God, you know, God pouring out his wrath, his judgment. And I've probably been in that position. And I know I've definitely heard people say that. When you get to verse 5, it takes me really to Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. Philip encounters the Ethiopian in the chariot, and he's reading from this exact same passage. And he's reading, and Philip sees him, stops the chariot. And the Bible says that he was reading this part. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's reading this passage, and he looks to Philip, and he says, who is the prophet speaking of? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about another man? And the book of Acts says that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And when we hit verse 5, I can't relate to it at all. I can't relate to it at all. As much as I can say, my life's been tough and, you know, whatever. We've all gone through things. You know what it's like to feel rejected. And I look at this and, man, I got nothing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. And when Jesus was on the cross that day, I believe when he opened his mouth and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't believe that it was one person of the Godhead talking to another person of the Godhead or some kind of split personality or some unexplainable phenomena. I believe what Jesus was feeling was the separation of sin and guilt and shame and embarrassment and conviction that we all know well. When that load of sin from everything that had been done and everything that would be done came and hit him on the cross at Calvary. And he felt for the first time what it feels like to be separated from the presence and the Spirit of God. And that's I've never had to deal with anything like that. I've never had to bear anything like that. Beyond any level of deserving, he took that on for us to bring us peace and healing. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Back when we were looking at chapter 53, verse 2, it says, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, not someone that we look up to, not someone that we would think is just an amazing person or a beautiful person, a successful person. He didn't make it into the People magazine 100 greatest people or whatever it is that they run. He wasn't that kind of guy. He wasn't that popular, and there wasn't that type of rabid, I guess now they would say viral following, that followed Jesus around. He was more than just a fad. We look at Hebrews 2 and 9. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Go to Hebrews 2 and 9. I believe it says something like, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And we see one group of people, they don't see any beauty in him. And another group of people that sees Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. It took all the way to the book of Hebrews to get there. I believe probably I fit in both groups at certain times in my life. And it's just now that I'm being able to see the glory and the honor. See how great, how truly great he is. How truly great the things are that he did for me. How real the sacrifice. How great the humility. And really the humiliation. Back to 53 and 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That literally means is, who's listening to what we're saying? And to whom has been revealed the power of God? At some point in my life, and it's still happening even now, God has been revealing to me his power. You see, Jesus gave love, and they took it. Jesus gave the loaves and the fishes, and they took them. And he had the miracles, and he had the stories, and everyone sat around and thought it was really great. And then one day, all of those people were gone. And we live in this society with all of its wickedness and all of its shame and all of its embarrassment, and life is filled with frustration. And sometimes even the work that we try to do for God is filled with frustration. And beyond all the church politics and beyond all the people at work that are saying that it doesn't really matter what you do, and beyond all the things that they're saying in the media and all the pressure, and you feel like you're trying to be good for your family and you're trying to be good at work and you're trying to be, and there's all these pressures, all these noises, all these voices that press in on you on a daily basis, and it somewhere in the middle of all this static, what he did can get lost in all of it. And you go through a day like that, and then you get home from work or wherever you were, and you start getting crazy things in your head, like, you know, looking around your neighborhood thinking, man, I wonder if God really wants to reach these people. I don't really see him doing anything. I don't really know where he's going with this. But going back to the basics, to the essentials, to the fundamentals, I see Jesus in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, crowned with glory and honor. There's something greater. There's something beyond. I have to take myself back to the basics, back to the basics, back to the start, to the beginning, where I can remember Jesus died for every single one of these people, every single one of those coworkers, every single one of those neighbors in my neighborhood. And I see him. Once again, I can see him. And the glory, the beauty, the unparalleled excellence of his suffering, of his sacrifice for me. And I know once again that he cares and that he sees. Nothing sneaking by him. He has his hand on it. He's working through it. And I want to believe it. Who's going to believe his report? Who is going to confess that they've seen the mighty hand of God work? We are the people. And God's granted us this mercy and this grace. And I'm going to live it out and continue on in him no matter what. And thank the Lord, Brother Johnston.
Would you stand with me and just talk to the Lord for a moment? Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you did for me. Sow and water and pray and seek your face and sow when you say sow and do it where you say to do it at. Jesus. Hakayarob uromashi alalabakaye. Ilorob uriaram ashi alalabakiaronoromuriaram aye. Father, I thank you for the faith that you've imparted into my spirit tonight, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I put my trust in you, Father. I put my trust in you, Father. You know, I watched this in our congregation a couple of years ago. The Lord began to impress upon Bishop to give into certain needs. We sowed a seed last year. I think it was almost $10,000 into the Oklahoma situation after the tornado. That was each and every one of you sowing a seed into the kingdom. You know, the Wilseys, I don't know if many of you know the Wilseys in Stehekin. Their daughter got burned on a Sunday afternoon cooking dinner. Her shirt got caught in a gas stove, cook stove, and her blouse immediately caught on fire and burned much of her upper body, and they had to put her on a helicopter and fly her to Wenatchee and then on an airplane fly her to Boeing Field and then put her in an ambulance and take her to Harborview. And that was... I don't even want to know what the cost was on something like that. The Lord impressed upon us, and we sow the seed of the kingdom became a blessing to that family. And I've watched, it's just like every time that happens, it's just like the Lord begins to just keeps blessing the church. I'm seeing him bless individuals. He takes care of us. Are any of us millionaires around here? No, but he keeps just adding to. He impresses here, sow here. And we sow there, and then next thing you know, here's an influx. Where'd that come from? I don't know. But when you sow into the kingdom, the scripture says that the farmer sows, he goes to bed, and he doesn't know what happens. He just wakes up, and there's a plant there. He doesn't go looking for it. He just trusts. It's going to happen. I put a seed there. There's a plant coming up. So I've watched this principle over the last couple of years at work in this congregation. I'm not just talking about me personally. I've watched it at work among all of us. And as he has led individuals have given. There wouldn't be that money to bless. There wouldn't be those seeds to plant if there weren't individuals like you and I who give ourselves to prayer, and when the Lord says plant a seed, we plant a seed. And to see that law of sowing and reaping, I'm telling you, it builds my faith. It absolutely builds my faith that my attitude, other than last night when I got a little whiny, I may have been a little bit tired, may a little bit frustrated with the weather. I'm just making excuses. My attitude has become one of the late is, give me an opportunity. I dare you to challenge me. Because I understand the principle. Maybe that's bold. Maybe I shouldn't say that to the Lord. But that's been my attitude of late. When you give me opportunity and I do it and I see the results around me, no, I haven't seen a bunch of money come in, but I've seen all kinds of stuff happen. Crazy stuff happen. You may say this is a stupid example. I really wanted a first class seat last night back to Seattle. I was traveling with three people. They said, don't worry about it. We checked in. There's none available. Don't fret. They were trying 24 hours before we were supposed to leave. They said, oh, they're all gone. Don't worry about it. I got on 1 hour before we were supposed to fly out, checked in. It said, would you like an upgrade to first class? Yes. I don't know where that came from. Man, they were so mad at me. They got on there. What did you do? We've been on here all day long waiting for it. It's him. You sow into the king. I don't know how it'll come back. That meant a lot to me. That may not mean much to most people. But when you're tired and you're taking a red-eye flight somewhere, it's really nice to have a little bit of extra space. That meant the world to me. Did I have anything to do with that? Absolutely not. In fact, I didn't even have my frequent flyer number in there, so I know they didn't even know who I was. He did, though. I'm telling you, my faith, other than the wine and last night, has been so charged. What do you want me to plan next? What do you want me to do next? I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll be back here on Sunday.